Welcome. We're going to talk about a simple topic today. It is true. It is simple. God is simple. Not in the way we think simple, but simple. Let's start with this prayer we've used the last several weeks. Lord, for this reason we bow to you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We ask that you would grant to us, according to the riches of your glory, that we would be strengthened with power through your Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That we would be rooted and grounded in love and be made able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That we would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and we may be filled up to all the fullness of you, our God and our Father. Now to you who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So I said we're going to have a simple subject, and that is a true statement. If we adapt our thinking to what simple means. Simple not meaning easy to comprehend, because that's certainly not true about God. But simple in that God is one. He's not complex like we are. Now, we're simple in the sense that a lot of what we can understand about ourselves is pretty straightforward. We screw things up quite easily. But we're complex in that we have parts. We have arms and legs, and we have material and immaterial. But when we talk about God, we're talking about a simple being that he is not composite. And that's really difficult for us to understand, simply because, again, like all of these attributes, there's no correlate in this world that is like that. A simple thing that does not break down into other things. That's one of the modern physics pursuits, is to break down things into smaller and smaller indivisible units. A quanta is the part. The problem is, every time they split something in half, they realize there's other pieces there as well, until there's things that aren't even really like things. But when we talk about God, we're going to talk about him in his unity, in his simplicity, and we'll finish off this incommunicable attributes run today, and then we'll transition into what we'll hold for the next several weeks, the communicable attributes. Let's begin with this video. Let me get the volume up a little. We've got two videos today. This is the first of them.
Theology sometimes talks about God as simple. And when you hear that, not from a technical background, you think, oh no, God's very complicated. There's so much going on there. He's so big and all of that. But to talk about God as simple is to talk about him as not being divisible. You can't separate him out into this part, or this part. God is absolutely, really, completely integrated, so that you can't, you know, I have arms and legs, and I would still be me if I were to lose a finger or something like that. God's just not like that. He cannot be divided.
So God, the being of God, is a simple and numerically singular being. He's not composite. And that goes to any of the attributes that we've talked about. I think we may have maybe arrived partly erroneously to think that, well, this is God's infinity, well, this is God's immutability, this is God's, and you start to add those lists of attributes as if they can be separated out or singled out. And when we do that, we're not properly dealing, we're extracting those things for our limitation, our ability to grapple with this little piece and that little piece. But it's an adaptation that we use because of our finiteness and our limitedness. But ultimately, as I said in the past several sessions, God's infinity, His immutability, His unity, all of those things hang together because He is one God and He can't be separated out. When we talk about His wisdom, when we talk about His knowledge, these are not aspects of God. When we single them out, we're doing something for us so that we can understand these things in our own thinking. But God is not properly divisible in any of the things that we would talk about God concerning. Now this becomes very important, and we'll elaborate on it in the weeks to come, but when we think about God's knowledge, that's not an aspect of God. What He knows is His being. How about His Word? Is that divisible from God? Ultimately, it's not. When we read His Word, we're hearing His being proclaimed. Because His Word and His being are indivisible. Now, that's not true of us. I can say things and they'd be false. May not come true. That's not the case with God. He cannot utter an untruth. He cannot proclaim what does not come to pass. The simplicity of God means God is not made up of any of His attributes. He does not consist of some portion of goodness or mercy or justice or power. No, in fact, He is goodness. The whole of Him is goodness. The whole of Him is mercy. The whole of Him is justice. The whole of Him is power. Or any of the other attributes that are rightly attributed to God. He is these things. Every attribute of God is identical with His essence. So as we're dealing with these attributes, we're dealing with the being of God. The singular being. In our men's study, we, and even yesterday, had quite a bit of discussion about this idea of oneness. And the oneness, and the problem with the oneness, is the fact that some don't then distinguish the triunity of God, the persons of God. Today, we're not dealing with the persons of God, we're dealing with the being of God. In fact, we've been dealing with the being of God all along. The person of the Son and the person of the Father and the person of the Holy Spirit, they all share in this being. Unlike our being, which is separate, distinct, and individual, this is a being who has persons contained within His being. Whereas we have a person and a being that is, you know, instantiated, one for one. Where He has a being that has three persons. Dare say contained, because right. It's not contained within His Godhead. But for us to think through that, the persons and the being are all one. Numerous passages of Scripture, we're going to key in on a couple of them, particularly because of the importance that Christ has in revealing this being of God. Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. Israel became convinced, dogmatically convinced, that God is one, which sets the stage for when Christ comes and presents himself and claims to be this one. And they're going to have a problem with that. So all of the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. Now we could be slightly off target if we thought that this was meaning there isn't another. But it's proposing this idea that there can't be another. As we've been walking through these attributes and stressed that over and over, these amount to only one of these kinds of beings being able to be. The infinite, the immutable, those rule out additional. It's not that there isn't, but there cannot be. That this God is the only one like him. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things are and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things and we exist through him. The Father and the Son. We see the distinction in the persons, but the oneness of being remains. One being, one essence, three persons. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. One God, one mediator. Now here we have an introduction of a role, of a office, Christ the Son, being mediator, is a unique office that he partakes in. The Holy Spirit, similar to him, is a helper, but he's not a mediator in the same sense. The Holy Spirit didn't die for us. The Holy Spirit didn't take upon himself flesh. He didn't enter into time and space and walk with us, meet with us. Christ did that. And he being God, God was with us. That's what his name meant. God with us. Zechariah says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. That day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. It wasn't a new thing, that was the case all along. John 4:24, God is a spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This idea of spirit helps us, I guess, to some degree, because what is a spirit? We're at a loss to some degree. A spirit? Does that have a left side and a right side in the spirit? Is there an upper and a lower part of the spirit? None of those categories apply, because God is not physical. And he is one and not divisible. There is not an upper and a lower, a right and a left, a back and a front. None of those things apply to this singular being. And Exodus says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the son of Israel, I am sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now, this is going to be important for us, and we came to this passage early on in the very first of the attributes that we looked at, those incommunicable attributes, the independence of God. That there is no one beyond God. There was not a predecessor to God. He's saying, I am. There is no becoming in God. As we get into the being next week, we're going to contrast the being of God, one of presence, not one of becoming. Our beings are becoming. We are changing. We are different than we are yesterday, and we're going to be different tomorrow than we are today. But God is not that way. God is not becoming. Now, there are some that hold that God is becoming. The Mormons hold that. That God became what He is. And they use that to understand how they think that we can become like God. But we ask the question, well, if a God can become, what sort of God is this? At the very best, this God is better than us, but at one point He was possibly less than us, which is really not a good thing to worship, a thing that could have been less than us, but now is more than us, just bigger and better than us. Let's watch this second video.
Today's question is, what did Jesus mean when He said, I am? In this video, I'll answer that question from a biblical perspective. Then afterwards, as always, I'll share some helpful resources. So stick around until the end. Jesus, in response to the Pharisees' question, who do you think you are, said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. The violent response of the Jews to Jesus' I am statement indicates they clearly understood what He was declaring, that He was the eternal God incarnate. Jesus was equating Himself with the I am title God gave Himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. If Jesus had merely wanted to say He existed before Abraham's time, He would have said, before Abraham, I was. The Greek words translated was, in the case of Abraham, and am, in the case of Jesus, quite different. The words chosen by the Spirit make it clear that Abraham was brought into being, but Jesus existed eternally. St. John chapter 1, verse 1. There is no doubt that the Jews understood what He was saying because they took up stones to kill Him for making Himself equal with God. John chapter 5, verse 18. Such a statement, if not true, was blasphemy, and the punishment prescribed by the Mosaic law was death. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 11 through 14. But Jesus committed no blasphemy. He was and is God, the second person of the Godhead, equal to the Father in every way. Jesus used the same phrase, I am, in seven declarations about Himself. In all seven, He combines I am with tremendous metaphors which express His saving relationship towards the world. All appear in the book of John. They are, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the thorn of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Want to learn more? Subscribe so you don't miss the next video. Because they got questions about ORG for more great content. And check out the details section.
Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The same I am that Christ claimed to be posed a problem for those Jewish people. It poses a problem for us in that there was no way for them to have understood the depth of this intimate relationship that God was forming with his creation. The incarnation is that intimate relationship, the transcendent God that becomes immanent, that becomes experiential by our senses. That's a profound thing for us to have in our minds, to have shape our thoughts, ultimately to drive us to the worship that it is intended to create. That this God comes near to us. That this being, the I Am, comes and stands beside us and lives within our world and takes upon himself the curse of this fallenness and takes upon himself the law, not to demonstrate his superiority, for that was clear, but to condescend to take from us what we could not bear. This God, this being, this I Am, did this for us. We see this sort of wheel of attributes, these things that are called to our attention. They're metaphors, they're figures that point us beyond themselves to deep realities. Christ, the bread of life, we every Sunday have laid before us these symbols of communion, one of them being bread, we partake of. We take bread that we know what bread does for us, and then we attach to it much deeper significance. Bread that imparts life. How does Christ impart life? He gives us his life. We digest it not physically, but spiritually. We procure it as a means of grace. The light of the world. Yesterday in our men's study, and this is something that has captivated my thoughts for a number of weeks and months lately, this idea of light. T.F. Torrance, very scientifically minded biblical scholar, talks about light as being that constant in this universe. There's one thing that remains the same, it is light. And it's by that thing that all other things are known. The absence of it would make everything else unknowable. We could not sense it, the warmth that it gives would be absent. We would be at absolute zero in this universe. But a light that illuminates all things but yet can't be comprehended. We can't grab a little bit of that light and examine it. It's elusive. But here, that's pointing beyond this world to the true light. That Christ, the I Am, the source and originator and revelator of all things, is the I Am. It's the door of the sheep. Sheep and the shepherd, those figures, the caring and the involvement of that shepherd with those sheep, providing all that that sheep need, guidance and nourishment and safety and security. All of these things come to us by the I Am. He is the resurrection. That's different than saying he can resurrect. He is resurrection. He is life. And our resurrections are related to his in that we have his resurrection. Not merely our own. And we do have our own. We have our own in him. But there is resurrection in him alone. And our presence within him means that we have resurrection. It's not our own in that we can do with it as we will. It is His. And we are included. He's the way and the truth and the life. Truth and life, those are the being of God. All life originates from Him. All truth originates from Him. The way to those things is to Him and in Him. And then again, this agricultural figure, the vine, the idea that all that sustains that fruit comes from that vine. If we have any fruit in us, it is because of Him producing it. Not just the fruit, that's what He does. No, it does it because it's attached to the source. All of these things point us to the fact that Christ, in claiming to be the being of God, poses to us that problem of how is this? This being of God, this being that transcends all that this world has. We have this discussion question here. The unity of the Trinity is absolutely essential and is perhaps our chief difficulty in understanding God, for there is no analogy in all of creation. That's true of all of these attributes. No analogy in creation that corresponds to this notion of simplicity or of singularity, non-composite. How does this attribute of simplicity change our understanding of all other attributes we've been studying? Does it? We've kind of alluded to it already. It changes our perspective on these attributes in that as we talk about God, any one of these lines can be representing that God in these four incommunicable attributes. He's an independent one who is infinitely immutable. He's immutably independent, singular infinity. As you go down this list, each one of those may emphasize for our thinking some aspect of His attribute, but it does not, should not, and cannot truly be separated out. Now this is going to become a problem later for us as we begin to say, well, I don't think God could really know what I would choose, except that that is His being. His knowing comes from His being. And if there's any problem there, it's a problem in that we think that somehow God's being can be split apart. That His knowing doesn't flow from His being.
Yeah. Well, it also means that His knowing would be compound. Mm-hmm. Right? That's how we think, right? Because I know this and this and that, and then tomorrow I'm going to learn a new thing. Yeah. That's another thing. So what we know piecemeal. We know different things.
Yes.
God, and I mean, all of this is so difficult for us, impossible for us to wrap our minds around. What do these sentences even mean? But God's knowledge is simple. He only knows one thing, and that one thing He knows is everything. So he can't learn what you're going to do tomorrow as a new piece of knowledge.
Yeah, and it brings to mind that when God knows our being, He knows our being in its totality. He knows more about our being than we'll ever know. Because we'll cease to know some things when we pass and die. But God knows beyond that of our being. He knows our beginning from our end. And our end from our beginning. He knows the whole of it as one, as Matt said, one thing. All things are one thing for Him.
John? You know, back to where you talk about Mormonism presenting a becoming God and stuff, but open theism is the same kind of thing, having to do with this idea of knowledge, that God cannot know a choice that hasn't been, it's not a knowable entity. And so now we have a becoming God. He's, oh wow! I mean, He's discovering things. He's changing, and again, totally, and this is from within Christians, well, Orthodox circles, that this kind of teaching, and again, it's. I think R.C. Sproul says there are no new heresies. It's just rehash of the same old ones over in different forms.
Yeah,
and it is interesting.
Different colors of the same air. Yeah.
The first thing I thought of when you said, you know, talking about unity is justice and mercy of God, which seemed to be somewhat opposed, and he had to kind of juggle things to make it work. Mm-hmm. But you're saying that his justice and mercy are one.
Ultimately, the full and true justice and the full and true mercy are in one. That's the tantamount thing that we can point to. And they happened in the same event, in the same person, on the same day, in the same minute. That's all true justice, that's all true mercy, all together, all at once.
It's amazing.
It is.
But that should be the results of all of this discussion. That's amazing. No, seriously, though, we should be in awe of who he is. And it's amazing how, what's amazing is how the broader church wants to make him more like us. You know, that he's manageable and he's controllable and he's, you know, he's fuzzy and warm and woke. And we lose this awesomeness of who he is.
Yeah. I said woke. He woke too.
As we finish up today with these incommunicable attributes, and to remind you what incommunicable means, it means that God doesn't just simply not share with these things, but he cannot share these things. There cannot be another like him. It necessitates that we conclude in the one being that is infinite and independent and immutable. All of those things say about him that he is one. He's the only one that can be these things. And this is going to provide the foundation as we launch into the next several weeks. Well, I guess I ought to follow my own script. We'll come back to the script. God is either all of these or none of these. The truth about the simplicity of God is that we can't pick him apart and examine his independent attribute apart from his immutability. The Westminster says, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, or in some cases we call that essence, one essence, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten, nor not proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. There is nothing that the Son knows that the Father does not know. There's nothing that the Holy Spirit does that does not involve the being of the Father and the Son. They flow from the one being, because they are one being in three persons, as the confession outlines. Over the next several weeks, five exactly, we will be using this foundation of the incommunicable to deal with these five communicable, meaning that God shares in some respect. There's a correspondence of some way to these things that we'll talk about. God has thoughts. Now we're going to compare and we're going to contrast as we work through these, because the scripture says his thoughts are not our thoughts. We have thoughts, like God has thoughts, except that we bring the idea that his thought, as Matt pointed out, is a singular thought. It's a singular knowing, because God is one, and it's an immutable and it's an infinite thought. John?
You know, yesterday we were talking about being made in the image of God, and I'm wondering if this is the essence of being made in the image, that these are communicated to us as humans, but not to the animal kingdom or something, that this is at the very center of being made in the image of God, that we share, he has shared these communicable attributes with us.
Yeah.
I never thought of it this way before.
I think there is a big piece of that. And I think, as Matt pointed out yesterday, there that aspect of dominion as well.
Yeah.
We are and we do like our Creator God.
Yeah. We image him.
We image him in all respects.
Or should.
In Christ we do. Prior to Christ we don't. Because we've fallen and we've marred that image. But these are going to be particularly important for us to work through, because they are foundational. Well, I guess they're superstructure on the foundation of the being of God. As we go back and contrast these, we will come back to these incommunicable attributes that will often distinguish the thing that we have and possess from the thing that God in the original is. Unity. The independence of God, the immutability of God, the infinity of God drive us to this conclusion that there is only one that is one, and that is God. Let's pray. Our Father God, an incarnate Son and Holy Spirit, we praise you for revealing yourself to us, that you make known to us yourself, that we may enjoy you as our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Father. Lord, we ask that you would prepare us in worship of you through your Spirit, and in truth, know that this worship, it points us forward to eternity, for which you have made us fit in the merits of Christ our Lord. It's in the name of our incarnate Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray.